Our scripture lessons for today are both New Testament, starting with James 1, 17 through 27. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become the kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank, growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty and preservation, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they are blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion is that what is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to care for the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That was James. Now we move to Mark. Mark 7, 1 through 23. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes had come from Jerusalem, they gathered around him. They noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, like washing of cups, pots, bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandoned the commandments of God and hold on to human traditions.'" But then he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is korban.'" Now, korban means an offering to God. Then you no longer permit doing anything for father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your traditions that you have handed on. And you do many things like this. And then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defiles." And when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him again about the parables. And he said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and it goes out into the sewer?" Thus he declared, "All foods are clean." And when he said this, it's what comes out of a person that defiles. For this is from within. This comes from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, and sensuousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All of these things come from within, and that's what defiles the person. So be it, and thank you for the word of God. Thank you.
Presbyterian pastor Amy Howe tells a story of what happened in her church one Sunday morning. She wrote, "One Sunday morning I came into my office to find a note quickly scribbled and left on my desk. The author of this note wrote something like, 'It seems that our youth don't know how to spell any better than they know the Bible.' I walked out," she writes, "walked to my doorway where I had a good view of the newly created bulletin board that welcomed kids and adults to Sunday school. In bright, happy colors, it invited one and all to attend Sunday school, spelled S-K-O-O-L. Pastor Howe at first chuckled at the bulletin board as she realized that it was meant to get people's attention, and apparently it did. But she then said that she realized with some anger that the person who left the message had missed the deeper Christian message in that bulletin board. That young people of the church had given up part of their Saturday to make that bulletin board so that the rest of the church could feel welcomed at the start of Sunday school. I think Jesus, in our passage from Mark, had a similar feeling. Mark records the Pharisees approaching Jesus while he and his disciples were in a moment of repose. The disciples are gathered together, sharing a meal without having first wash their hands. Now you will note that Mark noted for his readers that for the Pharisees, hand washing before the meal was required. But what Mark doesn't say, it was not a hygiene issue, it was a religious practice, much like saying grace before a meal. I can't help but think, but Jesus would have felt a little bit upset on behalf of his disciples. After all, they had sacrificed a great deal to follow him. Some had given up family. Others had given up careers. Still others had given up status. And the Pharisees do not seem to see any of that. They only see the infraction of not having washed their hands. And from Jesus' response, we get a sense of what is important to God. Jesus quotes Isaiah, as Mark writes, "The people honors me with their lips, but with their that their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrine." This passage from Mark provides us with an opportunity to consider our own religious practices and how they contribute or don't contribute to our growth in faith. Three times in this passage, Jesus uses the word heart. And with each reference, we sense the importance of the human heart for religious faith and practice. In Jesus' time, the heart was thought of to be the center of one's will and decision-making capabilities. To turn one's heart away from God was to have it filled with evil intentions and grievous sins. And elsewhere in Mark, when he speaks of someone's hardness of heart, he is speaking of the worst of spiritual conditions, revealing a lack of compassion towards others. Jesus is telling the Pharisees in our passage to examine their own hearts rather than other people's dirty fingers. And all this makes it a challenging passage for us. For we know all too well how easy it is for us to slip into the Pharisee mode and criticize others for their practices rather than taking a hard look at our own and our own hearts. We might start with the premise that true faith produces loving actions. The great preacher Phillips Brooks once said, "No man or woman of the humblest sort can really be strong, gentle, pure, and good without the world being better for it, without somebody being helpful and being helped and comforted by the very existence of goodness." You know, that passage reminds me of our board of deacons. You may not be aware of it, but when our deacon boards meet each month, one of their agenda items is to share acts of kindness that they have either witnessed from someone else or done themselves. And this is one of my favorite parts of the meeting, for I get to hear uplifting stories about how wonderful humans treat their fellow human beings. Some of these, most of the time really, these stories are simple and not particularly outstanding, except that how they affected another person. This is what Brooks was talking about. When we live who we are as followers of Christ, other people are helped and comforted by the goodness we express in our lives. Furthermore, our loving actions make the world more like what God intended. Simply put, Jesus is reminding us that we are put here to accomplish God's will, and God's will is expressed in how we live our lives. Christian author Nikos Kazantzakis, and I'm sure I butchered that name, once wrote, "You have the brush, you have the colors, now paint paradise and then go in." And he was reminding us that we are God's hands and feet here on earth. We are given the tools to make a difference in the world and to reveal God's kingdom in our actions. We are here to do all we can to make this world as much as like God's kingdom as we can. What Jesus points out is that our rituals and traditions, while helpful for us to order our lives, are not the end of our and be all of our faith. The objective of our faith in God is to make the world better for everyone else. And sometimes that means going beyond our usual traditions and practices. And so our challenge today is to recognize how we, like the Pharisees, misinterpret what is important to God. In his book, Grace Can Lead Us Home, which we are studying in the Fourth Monday class, the author, Kevin Nye, tells the story of Nicholas, who used heroin to manage the pain of living. And I'm sure we all know how addictive heroin is and how whenever one runs out, the heroin addict seeks another shot of heroin to relieve the pain. And we can understand how once those withdrawal symptoms begin, that those who are using heroin need to seek relief by using again. Well, Nye tells us that Nicholas's supply had run out, and he was wandering around outside the gates of the center where he worked. When Nye approached him, Nicholas said, "I need help. I want to go to treatment. I can't do this anymore." Nye, delighted with the opportunity to help, offered to take him to a detox center. And Nicholas asked, "Where is it?" And Nye told him, "It's in the Skid Row area of Los Angeles." Nicholas, upon hearing where he was supposed to go, said, "Never mind," and turned and walked away. And Nye wrote, "I couldn't blame him. Putting a detox center in Skid Row is like putting a candy shop right next to the dentist's office. Skid Row was the most dangerous area of the city, and for one trying to get out of drugs, it was the worst place to be." But Nye pointed out that because people like Nicholas refuse to go and get treatment, they get labeled. They get labeled as resistant to treatment. And once someone is labeled as resistant to treatment, we who think we are trying to help blame the resistant one on their predicament. We no longer see them as people, but as objects for us to help. Resistant objects who we can no longer help. We, like the Pharisees, have judged them on our basis and not God's. Now, it reminds us that Jesus looked up at the people first and then at their practices. What the Pharisees saw were disciples with dirty hands. What Jesus saw were hungry people who needed a bite to eat. Nye goes on to say in his book that a colleague of his would say, "People are not service resistant, services are people resistant." Which is to say, those who are trying to help others often protect their practices at the expense of the good that they are trying to do. Jesus was saying, doing a similar reversal on the Pharisees. Instead of looking at the hands, Jesus told the Pharisee to look at the hearts, and they would do well to look at their own hearts. And so Jesus is challenging the Pharisees and us to consider the purposes behind how we practice our faith. We need to ask ourselves, how do our purposes of Sabbath keeping, of charitable giving, of public worship, of private prayer, of service work, hospitality, of forgiveness, and of kindness, how they deepen our sense of God's presence and power among us. We might do well to look at our daily and weekly habits, religious or otherwise, and encourage our awareness of God and the impact our relationships with loved ones and strangers might have. For example, does our Sabbath keeping remind us to trust in God for our well-being and lead us to ways that do not demand others to work on our behalf? Or is our private prayer life something that encourages a dynamic relationship with God, or has it become a two-minute ritual that must be done before we get on with what really needs to get done? Jesus places the heart as the focus of our transformation. He reminds us that all action or inaction is a sign of the heart's intent. Sometimes the challenge is to renew the heart's understanding. Sometimes it is to live what the heart knows to be true. And when we do that, we no longer see dirty hands or misspelled words. We will see the children of God who are living their faith in Christ. Amen.